Today we continue our study in chapter 22 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. The past 2 weeks we've talked about worship, and 2 weeks ago we discussed where should we look on how we should worship God. Is that something we determine ourselves, or does God instruct us on how we should worship Him? And we've show from God's word that, no, God tells us how to worship Him. We do not tell God how we want to worship Him. And then last week, we looked at how should worship be conducted now. We no longer have the sacrifices of the Old Testament. How has God told us to do this? And there are two primary things to think about. The activities that go on in worship, so that's why we read the Bible, pray, we have the preaching of God's word. We sing. God tells us in Hebrews 10 to not forsake meeting together, that we are to assemble as a congregation. And second, that we should have the proper attitude of reverence, of awe, of worship, of respect, and not have it be having an attitude that is as if this is something that we can laugh about or be trifle, or that it doesn't have a weightiness to it. Well, now in the confession, it moves to paragraph 7 and 8, and it talks about, I guess, when we should worship. Not that we don't worship throughout the week individually or as families, but when as a congregation. And this is about the Sabbath, or called the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. Many different ways that we can discuss this. But basically, this is, does God have authority over our time and how we should have a rhythm of life? So let's go ahead and look at paragraph 7. It says, as it is the law of nature, that in general proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word, and a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him. Why are we here? Now, this is a loaded question because, I mean, there are people, even today, that have disagreements on whether or not there's still a Christian Sabbath, and there are good brothers and sisters in Christ. But even most churches, even if they don't continue to see a perpetuality of the Sabbath, we still usually meet on Sunday, don't we? It's the first day of the week. Unless if you're Seventh-day Adventist, which they have some other issues as well. They meet on Saturday. But generally, when do we expect a church to meet for a service? Sunday. That's when we see it taking place. And this is to be is grounded in the idea of that of the one in seven, that every one out of 7 days we should have a day of rest and to worship God. Let's look at this in Genesis 2, verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Let's first understand the context. This is obviously the beginning of the Bible. Chapter 1 is the creation account, and this is the end of the creation account. There were 6 days. I take those as being 24-hour days, so 6 literal days. And then on the seventh day, it says God rested. What does this mean? Does it mean God stopped being God? Because who sustains and upholds the universe? God. So did God stop doing that? Well, no. What did He stop doing? He stopped His creative work, His creative activity. And He rested. Did God do that because He was tired? Well, no, because God being God, He doesn't get tired. So, there's a reason that he had done these things. I think there are a couple things. First, Richard Barcelo says that his rest indicates the completion of the earth as his cosmic temple and the announcement of his enthronement over it as king, that this is a royal rest, that the Garden of Eden was like the temple, and he had Adam and Eve to be workers of it, and he had created this, and he rested to say, well, I've created this, I've rested from this labor. And then in Revelation, with the new creation of the heavens and the earth, that's like a temple there where we have perfect access to God. So God didn't rest there in order to, because he was tired, but to show that it was a temple. And also second, I think as to showing us as his creation, how he has created us in terms of a work and resting relationship. Now this is something that we just assume. How many days are in a week on your calendar? 7. Has there ever been anyone in the history of the world, any civilizations that have had weeks that have been longer or shorter? Does anyone know? There have. During the Soviet Union, in the 1930s, they had some weeks that were 5-day weeks, and then they went to a 6-day week, and eventually it went back to a 7-day week. In the French Revolution, which started in 1789, the revolutionaries who were rationalist, anti-God, they moved to a 10-day week, and you get 1 day off for every 10. And the reason for doing that was to try to take away any sort of a religious baggage that was left behind, because they were creating an atheistic republic, which turned on itself and was bloody. But so we just assume 7 days. And the question is, I mean, is 7 days something that is biblically commanded, or is it something that is that societies can come up with? And I think based upon this, the fact that God created 7 days and has created man for that, I think it shows that as human beings, God created us to have a day off in every 7, because we need it, because we are finite beings and we're not infinite like God. And God gave this as an example to us. Second, Richard Barcelo says, God's creational institution and perpetuity of marriage is analogous to God's creational institution and perpetuity of the Sabbath. And these are questions that we have as far as hermeneutics, but earlier we have the institution of marriage, and that is perpetual and ongoing. It's ongoing even though now, even though in the future we're not going to have marriage between one another, because we are married to Christ as our groom and we're the bride. So that's something that I think is we need to consider as well. Let's also go to Exodus 16, verses 22 through 28. So this is after the people of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They have passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and God is now providing for them in chapter 16 with bread from heaven. It says in verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. I bring this passage up because this is before the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is given in chapter 20. And in verse 28, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" So even before the giving of the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel had the idea of 6 days and seven, and they had broken it right here in this way because they were trying to do what they were supposed not to do on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. Richard Barcelos says, "It is best to understand Exodus 16 as assuming that the institution of the Sabbath predated the events recorded there. The Sabbath commandment or law is not uniquely and exclusively an ordinance of the Mosaic covenant." So yes, the Sabbath was a part of the Mosaic covenant, but it was there in place beforehand, as we see here in this passage. Now some people will bring up, what about there are only a few mentions of the Sabbath before this text? And here's what William Ames says, who was a 1600 theologian. "First, though the law of the Sabbath was delivered by Moses, no mention is made of its observance in the book of Judges and other histories. Second, even if it is granted that the observance of the day was for the most part neglected, this would in no way cast doubt on its first institution. Polygamy of the same age no more demonstrates that the sacred laws of wedlock were not instituted at the time of the first marriage." So what Ames is getting at is that if you look at other places in the Old Testament, they didn't mention the Sabbath either, like the book of Judges. And if they weren't even following it, because after Genesis 2, and then you got into the fall, and after Noah, and there was the Tower of Babel, and all those things, and people were in disobedience, and they weren't observing this, that doesn't mean it's not neglected, because people were observing polygamy, but that doesn't mean that polygamy was fine either, and that marriage was not supposed to be between a one man and one woman. All right, third, let's go to Exodus 20. Verses 8 through 11. This is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are given twice, here and also in Deuteronomy 5, 13 through 15. Let's read verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So he says you need to be rest. You need to have a day of rest, a day away from your labors, 6 days and then the seventh. This is just a little bit of an aside, but those who say that the world was created in that like a day, yom, in Genesis 1, it means like an epic period of 1,000 years or 12,000 years, or it's over millions of years, or there's the gap, there was God doing this, and there's a gap in between all this period, and then finally it took place. I think this blows it out of the water. Because if we're supposed to have our flow of life be characteristic of creation, then one day for us should equal one day on Genesis 1. And if that one day was 1,000 years, then we would never rest. You see? Because then you'd have 7,000 years, and that's not the case, let alone millions of years. So this assumes that a day in Genesis 1 is a 24-hour day. Second, it is grounded in creation, the fourth commandment, that God created in this way, and so we are to imitate God in the way that we do this by having a day of rest. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 5, because in Deuteronomy 5 there's a different reason given, and it's 13 through 15. It is a complementary reason, but it is different. Deuteronomy 5, 13 through 15. We'll start in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Here's the change. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So this is grounding the Sabbath in redemption. That the Sabbath is a day to remember that God created, and it's also a day that God has redeemed Israel out of their bondage to slavery to the Egyptians. And we'll get this in a little bit, but I think for us, when we look at the Lord's Day, Sunday, it's a day to remember that God created, because it's the first day of the week, so God started on the first day of the week with creation. But it's also today, remember that God, Jesus, was raised from the dead, which shows us that our redemption is secure, that we have been actually saved from our sins. Now let's go to the New Testament, to Mark 2, 27 and 28. While you're looking that up, I've seen on Facebook some churches advertising for their Easter services, and they're having some of their Easter services on Saturday. And that's, I just find that so peculiar. I find it odd for churches to have their main service on Saturday anyway, because the reason why we worship on Sunday is that we're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but especially on Easter, to do it the day before, just it seems odd to me, but people are doing that. And if you can go to church at 5:30 on Saturday, then you have your whole Sunday free to do whatever you want, but I just find that to be odd. Anyway, let's go to Mark 2, 27 and 28. Well, we'll start in verse 23. This is Jesus. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Especially verses 27 and 28 we're going to look at. But basically Jesus was going through the fields. They were plucking the heads of grain, he and the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees had done is they'd taken these statutes from the Old Testament, and they had delineated them down to applications that were too far, that took away the heart of it even as well. So they weren't going through and harvesting it as farmers do on a regular day. They were just getting a snack, substance. And the Pharisees called them out. And so Jesus goes to the Old Testament and says, well, David, he needed some food. And the only food that was available at that time was the bread of the presence. And the bread of the presence was only for the priests to eat, but they still ate it. Wasn't that unlawful? But it was permissible. Why? And he says it's because the Sabbath was made for man, and man wasn't made for Sabbath. Now, I would argue that this is Jesus going back to creation, to Genesis 2. That the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was made a day of rest to put down your labors and worship God, was made to be a benefit, a joy, and a help to man. It wasn't meant to be a punishment, enslavement, or weary to man. And it's interesting that he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not that the Sabbath was made for Jews or the Sabbath was made for the Jewish nation. And man in Hebrew is Adam. Adam. Because Adam was the first man. So I think this is all pointing back to this as being a creation ordinance, and that he's grounding it in creation because both man and the Sabbath were created a day apart. Man was created on the sixth day, the Sabbath was created on the seventh day, so you have that was together. Here's what Richard Barcelo says. Jesus in Matthew 19, about marriage, Paul in 1 Timothy 2, when it comes to women teaching over men, and Moses in Exodus 20, when he talks about the Sabbath, argue in a similar fashion to Mark 2. They go back to the creation account for the basis of ethics in terms of marriage, divorce, male-female roles in the church, and Sabbath. They apply the same reasoning, though, to different issues. If the basis for their arguments is creation, and if creation transcends covenants and cultures, how can we not conclude that what they are arguing apply to all men at all times, at least in some senses? So the question is this a creation ordinance? So what happened in Genesis 2, the one day and seven where we rest, is that something that we're still to do today? And what Richard Barcelos is saying, he's a pastor and theologian, he's saying, well, Jesus uses creation account to justify marriage between a man and a woman. Paul uses the creation account to justify why only men should teach in a mixed group and women shouldn't have teaching and authority over women, over men. And then Moses uses in Exodus 20 that the creation account are used for these things, and that now Jesus in Mark 2 is using the creation account as well to justify the Pharisees' wrong understanding of the Sabbath, and therefore he is promoting that the Sabbath is supposed to be for man's good, and that he is using it for his good by his disciples because they're hungry, and so they should be able to eat by plucking from the grains of the field. Let's move to the second part. It says in chapter or paragraph 7, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. So the confession is saying that this one day in seven observance was changed from Saturday to Sunday with the Lord's Day, or with the resurrection of Jesus. Now first, the Lord's Day is actually a term in the Bible. Let's look at it. Let's go to Revelation 1:10. John uses this term to describe when he wrote the book and received the vision. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's given the who, what, where, when, and why, the basics of narrative. Who is it? John. Who is he? Well, he's this brother of ours in Jesus Christ. He's been gone through tribulation. He's endured. Where is he at? Patmos. He's on an island. What happens? He has a word from God and testimony of Jesus. It says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And then he goes into this vision that he receives. Well, this is on the Lord's Day. The Christians had the different days of the week, and Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. Now, does that mean God isn't sovereign over the other days of the week? No, but it's like saying, this is the Lord's Supper. Does that mean what we just ate downstairs wasn't God giving us provision? No. God gave us that. That's the Lord's too, but it gives a specific description to it that's different. Let's go to John 20, verse 1. One of the things we see in the New Testament is that people are gathering for corporate worship on Sunday. First, we see what we'll get to next week in our morning service. John 20, verse 1. 5 times in the New Testament, they use the term first day of the week. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So on the first day of the week, there's such an emphasis on this that that's when the tomb was open, when Jesus was raised. Now let's go to Acts 2, verse 1. It doesn't say it in here, but it says, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Do you know what day Pentecost always fell on? It fell on the first day of the week. So you have the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, and then 50 days later, or whatever it is, you have the Pentecost, the Spirit being poured out on the first day of the week. So by gathering here, not even saying it with words, by gathering on this day, we are confessing to the Lord's resurrection and to the Pentecost of the Spirit being poured out. Let's also go to Acts 20, verse 7. We have another reference. It says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight." So it looks like they were gathering together there on the first day of the week to break bread, to do the Lord's Supper, to gather as God's people. And what day of the week was it? The first day of the week. Now, there are other instances in Scripture where it does say that people gathered outside the first day of the week. So that's not saying we don't have to. We must not gather on Wednesday night. No, we can do that, most definitely. But there seems to be this pattern here of corporate worship on the first day. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:1. This is talking about collecting for the churches. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come." So he's telling them, just the first day of every week, collect this. Now, some people have argued maybe this is just putting it aside in your home. But I think it's more than that. I think it's because, as we've seen in the other patterns, this is where they decide to come together as God's people. And even if you put it aside in your home, then there'd have to be an additional collection of having all those people put it together when Paul arrived. So it seems to be like this is a common pattern. Now, some people will say, they don't see an explicit command of the Sabbath being changed from Saturday to Sunday. But let me give you some thoughts from Sam Waldron on this. First, the designation Lord's Day alludes to biblical phrases descriptive of the Sabbath, like "my holy day," "the Lord's holy day" in Isaiah 58:13, and "the Lord of the Sabbath," like Matthew 12:8. So he's trying to say is, it's alluding to phraseology that seems to imply this as well when it's being applied to Sunday. Second, the Sabbath, unlike any other religious observance, the Lord's Day is the celebration of one day of weekly recurrence. So it seems like the Lord's Day is every week, just like the Sabbath was every week. Third, like the Sabbath and unlike any other religious observance, The Lord's Day thus presupposes the seven-day week of creation. So when it says the first day of the week, the first day of the week, it's assuming the week is 7 days. So we're already presuppositionally saying a week should be 7 days like it was in Genesis. Fourth, the Lord's Day is a memorial of both creation and redemption. Even as the Sabbath commemorated the first creation and the exodus of Israel from Egypt, so also the Lord's Day commemorates a new creation and greater redemption. Remember, God made 6 days, rested on the seventh. Now Jesus defeats sin, defeats death, brings redemption, and is raised on the first day. So now, on the first day, we are celebrating that. We're celebrating that we are now new creations in Christ, and we're also celebrating the Creator for creating what we are living in. And then, number five, like the Sabbath, the Lord's Day is a day of corporate public worship. And we looked at that in Acts 27 and 1 Corinthians 16. But if it is a day appointed for public worship, it must be a day of rest or Sabbath. This is so for three reasons. First, all days of public corporate worship are Sabbaths in the Bible. A day of worship which was not a Sabbath would have been incomprehensible to the Jewish disciples of Jesus. Second, the Lord's Day is a holy day and therefore must be set apart from ordinary labors and set apart to worship. That is what sanctifying the day requires. Third, no one can engage in public worship without at least for an hour or two resting from secular labors. So, basically, to be here, you can't work. Now, some would say, but you're working. And I would say, yes. And then I would follow it up by, next time, Lord willing, you are here, I'll answer that objection, and I'll answer others. But this is a good place to stop, more giving a positive understanding of it. But next week we will look at some passages like Romans 14 and Galatians 4:10 and Colossians 2:16 and 17. And then how does this actually look and carried out, and how do we get the heart of it? And that's important. We want to make sure that we don't become legalistic, but also that we don't miss out on the benefits of something that looks like a gift from God. The gift of rest, the gift to read the Bible and pray with others and to love the Lord and to not feel guilty for not working, but I can learn more about our Savior. I can do good works for other people. I can serve others. So that's going to be the heart of next week, is looking at objections and also what is the reality of how this looks. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being our Creator. We thank you for commanding us to rest and for the opportunity that we have, that by resting, we serve you, we learn more about you, we can enjoy you, and can be free from the normal cares and concerns from the other days of the week, and we can be with your people. We pray, Lord, that we would look at our gatherings here on Sunday and not look at it in a mundane or unjoyful way, but that this would be the best day of the week for us, that the day that we are encouraged, the day that we look forward to, the day that is best of all days, because it's the day we get to really lay aside the cares and be with your people and hear from your word and worship you and praise you and rejoice, and that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and that we have been reconciled to our Creator. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you'd bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.